Thank you. We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're turning to Jonah chapter 3 as we continue on in our series in Jonah, found on page 928 in your pew Bibles. I encourage you to keep the Bible open after we've read this, so as when I'm preaching on it that you know what I'm looking at. So let's turn to God's Word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Amen. This is the word of God. So we turn again to Jonah this morning, and we turn in the series that we've been looking at over this period of time to Jonah, a story much more than just a story about a big fish. And in fact, after being vomited up from the fish, we hear Jonah being called to that great city once again. And this time, rather than run the other way, he obeys. He goes to that great city, and what we see in this morning's story is very simple. It's the shortest part of the book of Jonah, but it's possibly the most profound part. We see that great city of Nineveh repenting. And so this morning, as we look at what is the story of the repentant city, we see in very few verses some of the greatest work of God through his feeble and failing servant. So let's turn to Jonah 3. The first thing we see in the story is that Jonah obeys. Look at verses 1 to 3 there. We see that the word of the Lord comes again to Jonah. And this time, when Jonah is told to arise and go, he does it. No hesitations, no questions, no running the other direction. He goes. He hears the word, hears the call, and goes. He's brought out of a fish back to service. And it's easy to skip over this and just get into the meat of seeing that Nineveh is being preached to and eventually repents. But there's something important to be seen, even in those first 3 verses this morning. That as Jonah gets called again, recommissioned if you want to call it, we see a picture of a man who we've already seen in the last few weeks was a disobedient prophet, a repentant prophet. And yet, when he's spat up, God doesn't throw him in the dust heap, or the trash heap. God doesn't say, Jonah, look, you were a good plan A, but I'll get someone else who's more obedient, who's better, who wasn't in the belly of a fish. I'll get someone else to do this task. No. What we see is God calling his failing prophet. He recalls him. He reuses him. He doesn't throw him away. And that's probably hard for most of us to understand. We live in a culture that venerates success. Go for the most successful. Go for the best. Pick out the ones that are trustworthy, will never let you down, are perfect. And any failures we throw in that trash heap, don't we? Whether it's in our culture in schools and education systems, whether it's in our culture of business, the idea is you succeed, and if you don't, you're no use. If you don't, try something else. If you don't, you never get a second chance. But not God. This might seem trivial and might seem simple for you this morning, but it's important to realize God is never done with people until he's done with people, if that makes sense. So that's not an Irishism. God is not finished even when we feel him. God is not finished with his people even when we let him down. I think one of the saddest parts of the whole Bible is in the New Testament when we meet Judas. We know about Judas, he's a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, Judas Iscariot. The saddest part of Judas Iscariot's story is his demise. Because Judas betrays Jesus, we know that. Judas lets down Jesus, we know that. Yet he's not the only one. When Jesus goes to the cross, not one of his disciples are there with him. In fact, Peter does pretty much the same, except for accepting silver and handing over Jesus. Peter denies Jesus 3 times in front of people, despite claiming he wouldn't. Peter, all the other disciples, deny, betray, let down Jesus just as much as Judas. Yet, what do we read of Judas? In Matthew 27, 3-5, this is what we read. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is it to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. He went and he hanged himself. What a horrendous end. We see in this picture of Judas a man who was interested in following Jesus. Did so for a long time. And yet caught up in sin, he falls away. And yet, broken by it, he's remorseful. Broken by it, he realizes he's done wrong. And where does he turn? In on himself. His brokenness leads to death. It's such a sad picture. But I fear it's often the picture of people. I fear that often this is what we do in the story of Christianity. We tell people about Jesus, how he loves people, how he's come to save and change people, and he does. We tell people that come to Christ and it will change your life, and it does. Yet, when people feel, when people step out for the Lord and then fall, so often they get caught up in guilt, get caught up in remorse, and then, like Judas, dwindle and die and fall. Because they think God's done with them. They think God is finished with them. They think that God can never use me again. How could God use me when I did that? And maybe, just maybe, over these past 2 weeks, you have listened to Jonah and seen that you are running from God. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you made that decision to follow Christ a long time ago. You fell. You've walked away. You've run from a calling he placed on you, and you've said, "God wants nothing to do with me. Not a thing. How could he look at me? I can't even look at me." Well, I want to tell you something. The God that reuses Jonah can reuse anybody. The God that takes a man out of the belly of a fish and says, "I will use you again, arise and go," says it to anybody. And maybe you've been here over a few weeks asking questions, being challenged. I don't want you to be crushed, because that's not what God wants. Listen to God's words in Hebrews 12:6. "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." I want to be abundantly clear here this morning. Jonah gets reused by God to do a mighty thing because God is forgiving. Yes, Jonah had to repent. I think I was abundantly clear last week that repentance is key, not just when you first come to God, but as the consistent act of a Christian walk, we must repent and turn to God over and over again. But do not believe for a second that God is done with you when you repent. God has many things for us to do. He doesn't crush us to destroy us. That's not God. And God didn't crush Jonah. God's character was to call his disobedient prophet back to a task that he had for him. And maybe, just maybe, that's you today. Maybe you've ignored God's call on your life to do umpteen different things. Maybe you've been running, brother and sister in Christ, the wrong way. And I want to be clear. God's message, as it was to Jonah, was arise and go to where he has you go. There's a piece that we sang a couple of weeks ago that is entitled Come As You Are, and it puts it like this. It puts it better than I think I could. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Jonah teaches us, Jonah 3 teaches us, that God can still reuse disobedient people if we but repent and run to him. And how does he use him? He doesn't just say, look, okay, Jonah, you've let me down. I'll set you an easier task, a little task to do. You've repented to me, so, you know, you can tell the next person to go to Nineveh. No, he doesn't. He tells him to go to Nineveh. And look at what it says about Nineveh. We're told that Nineveh, in verse 3, Nineveh was a very important city. And in fact, in Hebrew it says, a very important city to God. This was not a small task he was being brought back to. He was being brought back to speak to a massive, monstrously big city. Some say it could have even been 60 miles in circumference. It would have taken nearly 3 days to travel around this place. And imagine stopping at every corner to preach this message. Jonah is called to preach to a massive city, a massive message, that in 40 days they will be gone. Jonah's called not to just sit in the periphery and be forgotten about. He's called by God back to his task, and he obeys. You see, God's not done with you or me or his prophet. God forgives the truly repentant and uses them again. But the second thing we see, well, what do we see? The city repents. Unbelievably. Jonah arrives in there and he speaks this pretty bold message. In 40 days, the Lord will destroy you all. And what do we see? The city repents. They don't just do what most of us do when someone comes up to a bandstand and starts preaching, which is walk past and go, oh, not again. Everyone pays heed. They listen up. They go, oh my goodness, what are we to do? From the greatest to the least, we're told here. We're told in verse 5, the Ninevites believed. Who did they believe? The one who sent Jonah, God himself. It's not that they believed Jonah because he was passionate enough or articulate enough. It was God they believed. And what did they do? They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the lowest. Jonah's preaching works because God is convicting these people of what they need to hear. That they have been wicked and God will punish them. God's message is clear. Very simple. Repent and turn to me, for I've seen your wickedness. I've seen what you do in the dark places. I've seen how you treat other nations. I've seen who you are. And what happens? The people repent. Maybe we think it's a trivial thing. To put it into a real perspective for you, imagine it like this. Veronica and Gaston have just told us about how Syrian refugees are flooding into Lebanon because of what has happened in Syria. Imagine if President Assad came on the TV tomorrow, dressed in sackcloth and ash, and said, people, fall on your knees. Do not eat. Do not feed your livestock. Do not do another thing, for we have done wickedness. We have done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Let us turn from our ways and come to him, because he might relent. That is the degree of what happens here. This is not just a little trivial aside. I know it comes in very few verses, but this is a huge thing. The great, high, superpowered city, the crown jewels, or the crown jewel of the Assyrian Empire, an empire that was the vastest, the biggest, the strongest, turns and everyone from the highest, the king, to the lowest serf, falls on their knees and repents to God. That's massive. This is not just, oh yeah, by the way, the Ninevites, the city repented. God moves through Jonah and moves in the hearts of these people. He breaks them. And a vast city, from pauper to prince, decides it needs to repent. Oh, how our God moves. Oh, how our God changes and changes people that we write off. I'm sure if you'd asked Jonah or anyone of the Israelites at that time, if they believed that Nineveh would come to God. Nineveh. Nineveh? That city with those people? Never. Not Nineveh. But God didn't see Nineveh as beyond the pale. No one, not one person, is beyond the reach of God. No one, if they truly come to God, is beyond being saved. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, but you've said to yourself, well, God wouldn't want me. Nonsense. God wouldn't have time for a man like me or a woman like me. Nonsense. I'm going to call it as poppycock. There we go. Absolute hogwash nonsense. God, if he's been speaking to you over these past 2 weeks, it doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter if you're eating the swill of your own sin right now and far away from God. God says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's the words of Christ in John 6:37. Whoever, no matter what you have done, no matter how ashamed, how guilty you are, no matter how far you have gone, no matter how many times you have run in the face of God, if God has challenged you and challenged you through his word or through anything over the past while and even now, you are not too far gone for God. If Nineveh can be saved, if Nineveh can repent and God relent of his wrath, you can too. So take that excuse and throw it in the bin. God is not either done with his prophet or has never written off people if they still hear his voice. So if you're here today and you're saying, God has no time for me. Nonsense. He had enough time to send his son to die for you. He had enough time to breathe life into you, to make an opportunity for you to come here this day, at this hour, at this time, to hear this message. God is not done with either his feeling people or people who think they've run too far. Because what do we see in the final place? God relents. That verse 10, look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God relents. It would be easy for me to sit here this morning or stand here this morning and say to you, look, Be like Jonah, be like Nineveh, turn and repent. You probably do have to. All of us need to be people who are repentant. But Nineveh and Jonah aren't actually the key figures in this story. In chapter 3, what we see over and over and over again is one clear, overriding person at work, God. This isn't so much about Nineveh turning or Jonah being reused, but it's more about the God who is willing in his grace to speak, both using a prophet that probably we all think he should have thrown away, and to a people that many would have thought were too far gone. What this is all about is about a God who is gracious beyond all measure. Who am I to point you to this morning? Is it to Jonah, to Nineveh? No, it's to God. If you're running from him, turn your eyes to him. See how he has sent his son to win you back. What's this all about? What's all of this all about? What's church about, whether here or somewhere else? It's about the Christ who came to die to buy people to himself. The wonderful one who died on the cross for you and for me, paying the price we ought to pay so that we could be one. So what can I say to you this morning? Well, look, listen to the word of Peter in Acts 3, 19 to 20. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Turn to God. Couldn't be simpler than that. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian who's fallen. Doesn't matter if you are someone who's never ever claimed the name of Christ but's run miles away from him, and you've sat over the past Sundays really thinking, honestly thinking in your heart of hearts, I've got something to do with God. I've been running from him. I've done wrong. I've sinned. I need change. If that's you, whichever one of the two, turn to God and cry out for him. Ask for forgiveness. But may I'm going to specifically speak to Christians right now. Maybe as Christians, because you're a Christian, your sin weighs heavier on you than other people. Your sin weighs heavy on your heart every time you see it. I want to be clear on something. Why Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah is this. Jonah went and he gave a message because he felt he had to after the second time. Jonah failed, Jonah let people down, but Jesus Christ didn't. Christ not only came to this earth with the message of hope, dying in our place to buy us that hope, but he goes even further. The glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus is not done saving you, but he sustains you and in fact advocates on your behalf, brother and sister in Christ. 1 John 2:1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Maybe you're here today and you're saying to me, okay, Jonathan, I get that we can repent and we can turn to God. I get that you've said that a few times over the past few weeks. I get that. But I'm a Christian and I just keep doing the same thing and it breaks me. It breaks my heart. I'm crushed. How can God ever come and use me or reuse me? Because listen, brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ didn't just die for your sin once. He dies for every sin you've ever committed and will ever commit. And if you honestly, fervently in your heart are broken and repent of it, Christ not only has paid the price for it, but he advocates to the Father on your behalf. Why is Jesus necessary? Because without Jesus, we have to go and present our feeble attempts at virtue to God. But for those of us who are in Christ, we don't ever try to. Because we acknowledge that it's only what Christ has done that is of any virtue. And so if you're here today and your sin weighs heavy on your shoulders, listen to Gavin Ortlund's beautiful words. When you're sitting in the darkness, all your bones crushed by the weight of sin and guilt, remember this. He, that is Christ, is praying for you. With all the compassion of a father's heart for a wayward prodigal, and with all the merits and rights of one who has paid the full penalty on your behalf, he is entertaining your case before the Father. Isn't it staggering that the very one against whom you have sinned will plead your cause? Let me say that again. That the very one against whom you have sinned will plead your cause. Such an incredible love changes the tone of our repentance. It gives us gladness amidst our sorrow. It shines a light when we are sitting in our darkness. And it gives us hope because Christ pleads in your behalf. You're not too far gone. You've not failed too many times. Yes, repent. Yes, turn back to God. But know something. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our greater Jonah, doesn't just declare destruction on you and I, like Jonah did in chapter 3, but was put under the wrath of God, died in your place, and pleads on your behalf, O Christian, to that very God every time you feel. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a person to cry out to. So where do I want to point you this morning? To Jesus Christ. Where do I want to fix your eyes upon? Upon him. So that God would relent from his wrath on you. And so that you would find true refreshment. So let me put it this way. As that piece reminded us earlier on, Jesus Christ died for you and hung in your place, and God literally cries out, O wanderer, come home. So will you. Let's pray.